Psalm 23. It's one of those psalms that the page gets so worn that the Bible almost opens to it automatically. If you have a Bible or a screen, turn it on or open it, whichever is appropriate. Both are quite legitimate. I don't mind how you get to the word. Psalm 23. A psalm of David, it says in my Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's one of those psalms that we all know and we all love. You know, there's very little not to love about it. You know, when you read of quiet waters, of green pastures, of overflowing cups, of poking your nose at the enemy while you sit down to a meal in his presence, of fearing no evil in the valley of the shadow of death, or the shadow of the valley of death, of anticipating goodness and mercy all the days of my life. There's nothing to like, nothing not to like about that. It's absolutely smashing. But what I came to realize as I looked at this was that it all hangs on five small words. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah. Now, David was a shepherd. You all know, and I trust you all looking around, I'm sure you do, how we're introduced to David in 1 Samuel 16. Saul, the first king of Israel, although head and shoulders physically above the rest of the population and chosen for his height as much as anything else, has been rejected by God because of disobedience. In fact, as an aside here, you remember that he disobeyed God by keeping alive some of the spoil in one of the battles that God told him to kill everything, and he kept some of the things alive. Because he said, I kept them alive to sacrifice to God. It was a good thing that I did, but it was a good thing done wrong, because God had told him to destroy everything. And you remember Samuel had to rebuke him, as the Lord so great a delight in burnt offerings as to hearken to the voice of the Lord. Now that scripture got me through my O-level RE paper, because our teacher, we went through one of those, as they said that was a question that was likely to come up, why was Saul rejected as king? And our teacher said, what the examiners look for is knowledge of scripture. And I'd remembered that scripture. And when I saw the question, I thought, got this one. I didn't get many exams, but I did get that one. So Saul was rejected because of his disobedience. And Samuel, the prophet, was told to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to take the place of Saul as king. And you're probably familiar with the story. Jesse parades his seven eldest sons before him, and they're all big, strapping lads. They all look the piece, and they all look the part. But God says, no, none of these are the one that I've chosen. And they have to wait while the youngest son, David, is brought in from the field where he's looking after the sheep. And you remember that immediately Samuel saw him, he knew that this was the one God had chosen. He was a shepherd boy. A very big responsibility in those days to look after the sheep, because they were a major asset to his father. Without question, sheep are very handy to have around. You know, you can shear them and take the wool and salad, or make yourself a coat with it. And occasionally you slaughter one and get somebody like Phil to butcher it for you, and feast off the legs and all the rest of it, the joints and the whatever else you have, leg steaks, isn't it? And, I think what you have with lamb, mint sauce, but actually, if I'm ever driving past a field full of sheep, I wind the window down and shout mint sauce at them. But so he knew from a shepherd's perspective what was good to maintain and provide for his sheep and keep them safe and keep them alive. But here in this psalm, he turns it completely on his head. And he says, no longer am I the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And out of that relationship that we are called into by grace, we call him Lord. He directs. He leads. He guides. He is Lord. And he will always be Lord. Even when we are in heaven, he will still be Lord. And it's out of our acceptance of that relationship and our position in it that all the benefits that accrue during the rest of the psalm come to us. Out of that relationship. And yesterday, when I took a van full of camping equipment up to Peterborough with the young people who had gone to Soul Survivor, they rode in a luxurious minibus. I took a van full of gear on my own. Oh, well, I don't mind that. I'm quite happy to be in my own company. And the van had a digital radio in it. And I thought, oh, good. I can listen to one of the Christian radio stations as I drive. So I put on Premier Christian Radio, thinking to be a good Christian and get some input from that. And as I started up the M3, the signal kept fading in and out. I got so frustrated with it, I said, oh, this is crazy. So I turned it off. I'm glad I did, because what I heard during the rest of that trip up to London, that part particularly, was just a confirmation of God's heart towards us. He longs to be our shepherd. He longs to lead us in the paths of righteousness. He longs to bring us into a place without fear. He longs to restore our souls. But it's only if we maintain our relationship with him, where we see him as Lord, where we submit to his leadership, that those benefits can accrue to us. And I got a sense as I drove, I was almost driven to tears, which is not a good idea when you're driving. But Lord kept me from that. But I got a sense of his overwhelming love, that he just wants to call us into a relationship with him where we see the perfected picture of the Lord as our shepherd in John 10. He says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. He wants us to be people who know his voice and know how to follow him and keep close to him. You know, sheep are utterly dependent on somebody looking after them. My dad used to say they're the daftest animals in creation. And I think I'm right in saying if a sheep falls on its back, if you don't go and pick it up, it stays there until it dies. It can't get up on its own. That's the level of its dependency upon a shepherd. And we are the same. Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his fold. And the warning comes, do not harden your hearts when he speaks. That theme is developed in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Keep our hearts soft before him. Recognize our dependency upon him. I was so impressed. Somebody I listened to a lot over the internet preached a similar sermon last Sunday night. And that did me no end of good this morning when I discovered that. Something that was said that really, really spoke to me. He said about our need to depend upon God in all things. He said, I never grow out of dependency. I only grow deeper into dependency. You know, we are utterly dependent upon God. But he is a good shepherd. And he will never fail his sheep. We rejoice in our salvation. But let's remember that it came because we couldn't help ourselves. The psalmist speaks about us being born in sin, shaped in iniquity. You know, we became sinners by being born. We didn't have to do anything. We had the inbuilt nature, the DNA of sinners before we were born. It came from Adam. But we have a second Adam who came and rescued us. Romans 5. While we were without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now, when we feel utterly without strength to do what we're supposed to do, and we fail sometimes and we do the things that we don't do, the shepherd wants to call us back into fellowship with him. He wants to draw us back into that point where he can come alongside us and give us what we need, restores our souls. You know, the word souls often is spoken, when it's spoken of, you think of our soul as being our mind and our will and our emotions. But this word here in Psalm 23 is used 750 times in Scripture, and it actually refers to the whole being. You know, God wants to restore us body, soul, and spirit. There's no part of our life that he can't touch with his love, that he can't bring into the image of his glory and of his goodness. You know, he's creating a new image of us in us. The image of sin is being destroyed, and we are given the image of the Son in whom we were created. I was reminded of the old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." For the rest of our lives we will be dependent upon him, but as a good shepherd he will see that he feeds us with the richest of fare. And I often think about the scripture in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. Paul has been speaking to the Romans for six chapters about the nature of sin and the nature of salvation. And at the end of it all, he says, and in a recent translation, "What an agonizing situation I am in. So who has the power to rescue this miserable man from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death?" And then it comes back. "I give all my thanks to God, for his mighty power has finally provided a way out through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not only mighty to save, he is mighty to keep. He will not lose one of the sheep that he's called into fellowship with himself, but he looks to us to maintain that closeness with him where we hear his voice and we follow his direction." 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5. Let me turn to that. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And our need is to accept the fact that he is Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, we can look at the lordship of Christ and we can see his majesty, we can see his greatness, we can see his powerfulness. But we also need to see it as applied to ourselves. He is my Lord. And in verses 2 and 3 of our psalm, he makes me, he leads me, he restores, he guides me. All those things speak of acceptance of his leadership, acceptance of his lordship. He makes and I go. He leads and I follow. And he restores our souls. We benefit the most when we submit the most. John chapter 10 is a famous chapter about Jesus as the good shepherd. Of course, he takes it beyond the picture of Psalm 23 because John portrays him there as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sin. And the picture provided there speaks of the detail of the relationship between sheep and shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. They follow him and he leads them into good pasture. Why try to feast on the dry and dusty pasture of the world like Leslie's lawn when you could have a freshly mown and watered pasture to feed on where the grass is fresh and new? You know, I imagine if you put a sheep in Leslie's lawn now, it would gobble its head off. But God wants to provide us with the very best of all that he has for us as we submit and recognize our utter dependence upon him. And even in the most trying of situations, even in the worst of situations that can be imagined, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me. And it's that that sense we were talking, Peter was talking about this morning, of living in the presence of God. And we're faced with choices all the time. And I'm so glad that radio didn't work yesterday. I'm so glad that that radio didn't work yesterday. Because although I was driving and had to concentrate on driving like you have to, I don't know how I find it easy. I know people struggle with driving, but it's never a problem to me. And so whilst I was concentrating on being a sensible and a safe driver, I could just know the presence of God. He was so gracious to me in that place. And we have choices that we can make all the time. Do we spend time? Do we look for time to spend in his presence, or do we waste it on other things that are not so good? Practice the presence of God. I was thinking, when I thought about this, I was thinking about Brother Lawrence, a 16th century monk who, there are some books that were written of conversations that he had with other monks about knowing the presence of God. And he deliberately kept himself on menial duties in the kitchen because he could do them with one half of his brain, well, three quarters of his brain, that doesn't add up. he could do basic tasks like washing up without really thinking about it, while the rest of his heart and mind were occupied in the presence of God and knowing the presence of God. If you can get it, it's one of the Christian classics. If you want to have something to read about that, but I remember hearing a story of a couple who went to live in Israel. I think, not sure in Jerusalem, but in Israel. And when they moved into the house, they discovered they had a dove had made his home in their rafters. And they soon discovered that they had to be very careful how they lived in the house, because as soon as they got into a row, you can imagine what the dove did. He flew away. And they realized something very significant. You know, we can so easily allow the presence of God to lift when we don't spend time concentrating and absorbing the fact that he is with us wherever we go. Deuteronomy chapter 31, Israel is about to enter the promised land. And the word comes, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. Isn't that a terrific promise? And that's true for us. He will not fail or forsake you. He's a good shepherd. Psalm 139, David gets wings of fancy and this dramatic language that he uses. If I take the wings of the morning, well, I don't know whether he was imagining flying on a 747 or something. If I take the winds of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And it doesn't matter where we go, God is with us. We are the sheep of his pasture. He has brought us into a relationship with him, and he will keep us every day of our lives. I remember standing, I'm sorry about this, but it was so real. I was standing at the bottom of the cable car run on Fisherman's Wharf in San Francisco, and just sensed the presence of God and his grace. It doesn't matter where we are, we can know his presence. Fear not, for I am with you, Isaiah the prophet writes. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But it all comes back to our acknowledgement. He is Lord. And we are the sheep of his pasture. And as long as we maintain that understanding, he will be a good shepherd to us. He will be a good shepherd to us. You prepare a table before me. I'm not very good at preparing. I'm good at getting things done, but preparing in advance, it's like shopping lists. They're sort of an item of great mystery to me. I go around thinking, what do I need? Instead of having it written down and being prepared for what I'm doing. Mind you, I prepared this. But it speaks of work done before. He prepares things ahead of us. He knows what's around the corner, and he's already there when we get there. You anoint my head with oil. Now, I don't know whether this is true, but I like to think it's true and hope it is. Apparently, there's not much skin, not much hair or fleece on the top of a sheep's head. And so, in the hot sun of Israel, and the far and the Near East, in the summer, they could get sunburnt. and the shepherd would be before them as they came into the pasture, into the fold at the end of the day. And as they passed, a little drop of oil to soothe the burnt heads. Isn't that lovely? You know, and when things are getting too much for us, he knows how to bring the oil of his anointing and his presence and just soothe the troubled brows, you know. But it's again, it's down to submission. Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need something from you. And he'll come and just bring a soothing touch of his presence and his anointing and set us free. Amen. My cup overflows. That would be a disaster in most kitchens. Oh, look at that mess you made. I can hear my mum now. But oh, our God is an overflowing God. No short measures, no half full glasses. Overflowing, surely, goodness and mercy. Surely we can depend on him. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to pass. Just in conclusion, it's something I have to be honest with you. I've talked about it in house group. Haven't done it very often. And I was somewhere and I heard this guy say, why don't you pray what you read in Scripture? Why don't you pray what you read in Scripture if it applies? And something like this, if you were to use Psalm 23 as a prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you are my shepherd, that you will supply all my needs. In you I rest in green pastures. You refresh me. You lead me in sweet assurance of your presence. You guide me in the paths of righteousness, and your name is glorified in me, and I praise you for that. Thank you that your presence keeps me from fear, even in the valley of the shadow of death. You both comfort and correct me with the rod and staff of your love. You prepare a table before me that I can feast on your provision, even in the presence of my enemies. Thank you for the anointing of your spirit, the overflow of the wine of your presence. Thank you that I can be sure of your goodness and love surrounding me all the days of my life. And after life is over, thank you that I shall dwell with you. Amen. Amen. Just a thought, look at the scripture and see how you could bring it to prayer, in prayer. Amen. We're going to share communion in a moment. And just, if it helps, the Bible instructs us to wait for one another, give ourselves time to reflect. And if God has been speaking to you and just saying, oh, come a bit closer, let me deal with that. Because I'm a good shepherd and I know how to cope with that. You've been struggling for ages, but my spirit can give you the ability to break through it like a knife through butter, amen? As we heard Adrian. So let's just spend some time in his presence. And thank him for the fact that we are sheep, that he's put us in this position of dependent on the one who can never fail. It's one thing to be dependent on something that's going to fail and break down, but when we're depending upon him, he'll never fail us, never forsake us. Thank you, Lord.